This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiratan ma ba'd. Welcome you back to Ta'seel classes in which we study the book of Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullahu ta'ala mukhtasar min hajj al-qasidin and the book of Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullahu ta'ala jami' al-ulum wal-hikam. So tonight, inshallah, as Imam Ibn Rajab, Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he finished summarizing the subject of dhikr. And the best form of dhikr is the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tonight we're going to start with the second part of it, inshallah, azza wa jal. So let's see, inshallah, what Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, what he mentions over here.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah writes on the invocations and supplications, section 1, on the excellence of remembrance. Know that after reading tilawa of the Quran, there is no other worship, ibadah, performed with the tongue as virtuous after as remembering Allah Most High and raising one's needs to Him through pure invocations, adiya al-khalisya. The excellence of remembrance, dhikr, is testified to by the word of Allah, fadhkuruni adhkurkum, remember me and I will remember you. And he's saying, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting, or lying down on their sides.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muhammadin wa ba'd. So Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahmatullahi ta'ala, what he says over here, obviously in the first statement, he's explaining right now that the best form of dhikr, the best form of verbal dhikr is what? The best form of verbal dhikr is what? The recitation of the Quran. That's the best verbal dhikr, the recitation of the Quran. He said, second after that is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's going to explain what does it mean exactly. What does it mean to explain to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, nothing explains that better for us than the words of Allah azza wa jal, in which the first ayah that he quoted, قَالُ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. By the way, he says, his through pure invocations, أَدْعِيَةُ الْخَالِصَةُ, which means you're going to make dua exclusively to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody else. You don't call anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a pure invocation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the form of dhikr, قَالْ فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember me. Remember me, it means in your thoughts, in your words. And then the second ayah, he talks about how often. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Like they remember Allah while standing, while sitting down on their side, which means what? In all their conditions, in every form of their part of their life, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said the second form of dhikr after recitation of the Quran is having that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all your affairs, in all your aspects of your life. Who can do this, Ajma? Who can truly be in a constant form of dhikr? And subhanAllah, it's beautiful that we're talking about this because the second session, inshallah, kind of complementing that with the subject of taqwa, righteousness, and what does it mean exactly. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves from us to remember Him. What does the Prophet say about the virtue of dhikr Allah azza wa jal? The virtue of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead.
وَذَاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَاكِرَاتٍ.
So is there any limit for that dhikr? When he says, and men who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often, وَذَاكِرَاتٍ, and also women. So the transition is actually is incomplete because the ayah says, وَذَاكِرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَاكِرَاتٍ, and the men and women who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often. Now, what does often mean over here? Is there any limitation for that, any qualification for that? Absolutely not. Kathiran means what? Abundance. And what does abundance mean? That's up to you. 5 minutes? 10 minutes? An hour? Half an hour? A day? Two? It's up to you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the essence of it is what? Is then abundance. Those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in abundance and a constant form of dhikr. May Allah make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
It has been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah says, I am with my servant as long as he remembers me and his lips keep moving in my remembrance.
So here right now he's speaking about the virtues of remembering Allah azza wa jal. Like what do you get when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The first thing he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, ana ma abdi ma dhakarani wa taharrakat bi shafata. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, look, I am with you. I'm with you as long as you remember me. And your lips are moving with my remembrance. Like as long as you remember me, as in the first ayah, فَاذْكُرُونِ أَذْكُرْكُمْ, you remember me, I remember you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that if you remember me, I will remember you.
Imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers you. What do you get out of this? What khair do you get out of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as you keep moving your lips with the remembrance of Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always remembers you as well too. If I may ask the parents inshallah to take care of their kids, barakallahu feekum, so we can inshallah continue with our session, barakallahu feekum. Yes, go ahead.
It occurs in the collection of Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no people sit down to remember Allah, but the angels encompass them. Mercy covers them, tranquility descends upon them, and Allah mentions them to those who are with him.
طيب, what's the difference between the first hadith and the second hadith? What do you guys see the difference here? Huh? The first one is what? Individual. The second one is what? So the first one speaks about you remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala individually. You're at home, at work, driving, walking, whatever you do, your regular activities at home, you're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala individually. And also, sometimes I need help, like coming to this gathering, because I know if I'm alone, I'm weak, I can't. If I open the same book by myself at home, probably after 5 minutes, I'm going to put it back. Why? Because I might not have that same energy when I'm around the people over here. So I need some help with that. So that's why we come together for these sessions. We get together to recite the Quran. We get together to help and assist each other understanding. We need that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in Surah Al-Asr. قَالْ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Those who want to survive in this world and make sure to use every moment of it for themselves and to their advantage, those who always enjoin among themselves to be together for the haq, for the truth, like what we do, and also persevere in patience. So yeah, I need dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by myself. I also need the help of other people to keep me, inshallah ta'ala, on that path. What do you get when you get it, when you get that dhikr with the people attending these halaqat? What do you get out of this? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a few things here. قال إلا حفتهم الملائكة. The angels come and surround you. How do the angels surround you? If you remember from the beginning of the sessions here, we mentioned the meaning of that. It could be they come down physically with their wings, sits with them. The presence of the angels brings peace and tranquility upon them. Many things. قال وغشيتهم الرحمة. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will envelop them completely. ونزلت عليهم السكينة. They feel tranquility and peace. Like those moments, ya jama'ah, they're out of this world, wallahi. When you sit down on a halaqah, we just came back from Umrah, subhanAllah, and people, they ask me, why is it so different when we're in Umrah than when we come back home? Everybody's dreading coming back again because they know they're going to get back again to the mundane of life and the activities and the chores, and we wish we can stay there in the haram for a longer time. I said, look, because when you go for Umrah, you left everything behind. I even left my phone, ya jama'ah, behind because I didn't want to deal with that. And subhanAllah, just that's it. I want to be completely off. So you do it and you disconnect from the world. Those moments becomes out of this world. Every opportunity, every halaqah that you attend could be your opportunity to leave this world. Temporary at least. When you engage in the dua and the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start bringing your heart into what we hear here and what we learn. And when you put those in those moments, they're out of this world. The moment it's over, we come back to the dunya, this world, we just forget a little bit and we start feeling the heavy weight of this life and again. So here, it says, وَنَزَتْ عَلَيْهُمَ السَّكِينَةِ السَّكِينَةِ tranquility and peace and tranquility will surround them. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remember him. Will remember them in the gathering better than their gathering. What gathering is better than our gathering, ya jama'ah? The gatherings in heavens, right? The angels. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that suits His majesty. He's talking to the angels about you. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointing to the angels, what are those people doing there? What are they doing there in Valley Ranch Islamic Center? Mm-hmm. Right? Who are these people? Do you know them? And Allah knows them one by one, by name, men and women. And He said, okay, what do they want? What are they here for? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends His mercy and His rahmah upon us. May Allah make some of them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Na'am.
There are numerous traditions about this, all mentioned under the topic of virtuous deeds. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no people sit in a gathering and then disperse without remembering Allah, but it is as if they have departed a carcass of a donkey. They will regret that gathering on the day of resurrection. Another hadith states, no people sit in a gathering without remembering Allah and sending prayers upon the Prophet, but they will regret that on the day of resurrection.
Naam. So these are two hadith. The first one speaks about sitting in a gathering that you don't mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. The second hadith, sitting in a gathering, you don't send salawat upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So two things you need to remember whenever you go into gatherings. Make sure the part of your gathering has to do with remembering Allah azza wa jal. And the second part is at least sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or at least mentioning him. Because when you're mentioning him and his stories, you say salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So alhamdulillah, and how many times have been mentioned salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We already mentioned that. How many times you mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his beautiful attributes and so forth here in these gatherings? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the best gatherings are those that always include the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything else will be wasted. No matter how valuable that is that you discuss and you talk about. If you don't bring Allah into this gathering, this conversation, it's wasted. Like what? Talking about, for example, prices. Gas prices, for example. Talking about politics. Talking about whatever, entertainment, sports. If that talk is completely just about sports, completely about economics, completely about politics, becomes vain. It's empty. But if you bring that conversation back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can you bring sports back to Allah azza jama'a? MashaAllah, they scored very well, right? MashaAllah, Allah gave them tawfiq, MashaAllah, they won this game, for example. You attribute everything to Allah, not to the skill of the players. Now that's aqidah. No matter who they are, that is something that you believe in your heart. You attribute everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Similarly, if you talk about politics, you talk about whatever that is. If you bring it back to Allah and the Messenger of Allah, like remembering something about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in regards to his lifestyle, for example, in comparison to the prosperity of our life and so forth. Always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this gathering. Question, some people they ask, do you do that in formal gathering, I mean formal session, or does it, casually will also be acceptable? Like what? Do you have to call the people after dinner to say, hey guys, we've done alhamdulillah eating, talking about food and this and that. I need you to give me 10 minutes. I want to give you a khatir, inshallah ta'ala. You go to a wedding, and while everybody's partying, you say, khatir time. Is that how it's supposed to be done? I mean, if you can, why not? Because subhanAllah, sometimes people just kind of like with that kind of statement, it will become a wake-up call for them. But even casually is okay. Even casual is okay. As once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he was sitting in the cemetery waiting for the grave to be done so they can finish the burial. And as he was waiting there, the Sahaba, they gathered around him, expecting to get something from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course. But he wasn't really giving any specific talk. He had a twig in his hand, and he was kind of like picking the ground with it. And then casually started talking about the journey of the soul. And this hadith, Hadith al-Bara ibn Azib, became one of the most popular hadiths about the journey of the soul from this dunya, from this life, to the hereafter. Magnificent journey. And it came casually. So sometimes while you're sitting with your friends, and as everybody's talking about something, you just kind of like inject something that has to do with remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if people call you a party pooper? Come on, man. I mean, we talk about this, and now we talk about death. Well, you don't have to talk about death right away, yani. But as long as you bring something to bring the gathering, to put barakah into the gathering. Putting barakah in the gathering by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
With respect to the excellence of supplication, dua, Abu Hurairah Rayyan, who narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is nothing more noble before Allah than supplication.
So here he starts by speaking about the excellence of dua. So he finished talking about dhikr, remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Now another form of dhikr, another form of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supplication. Now what's the difference between dhikr and supplication? Dhikr is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is thana upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Like you hit there exclusively to praise the Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's dhikr. Ad-du'a is now you're asking for your personal needs. Like, ya Allah, I praise you, but I need something in return. I mean, what do we call that, Jama'ah? That's transactional relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that okay? Is it okay to have a transactional relationship with Allah azza wa jal? Of course. That's what Allah has been asking us in the Quran. He goes, wasari'u, wasabiqu. He said, trade with me. Allah has asked you to trade with him. What do you trade? You trade your time, your energy, your effort, your charities, whatever that you do, you trade with him. In return, what do you get? You get eternity. Isn't it worth it? Of course it is. So here, the Prophet Imam Qadam rahimahullah ta'ala speaking about now that you praised Allah Azza wa Jal, are you allowed now to ask for things from him? What is the etiquette after praising Allah? You ask for your needs. So he says the first thing you do is to remember there is nothing that is more noble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah Azza wa Jal than what? Asking him. Why? We're going to see this because it says, Ashraf will continue, go ahead.
And the noblest worship is supplication. And whoever does not ask Allah, he will become angry at him. Another hadith states, ask Allah from his grace, for Allah loves to be asked.
So what does that mean, Jama'ah? What does that mean? Everybody gets upset when you ask them, except for whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how generous people are, at some point, they're going to get upset. They have limitations, right? You go to ask somebody, hey, can I borrow your car? Oh, sure, of course, here you go. And then secondly, can I borrow your truck? And then, can I borrow this? Then they're going to get to a limit, right? You start knocking the door, you're calling, they're not going to answer your call anymore. Those are human beings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the opposite. If you don't call him, if you don't ask him, he gets upset with you. He gets angry with you. Because the essence of dua is what? Is the absolute manifestation of servitude. Because if you don't need him, then you're not going to worship him. Why would I need him for? But showing your need to him, that's a sign of servitude. But I'm rich, alhamdulillah. I mean, I can buy things, even if you're rich, even if the wealthiest person on earth, you still need to show your poverty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to bless your wealth and your prosperity. So that's a dua. Is the greatest manifestation of your servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're telling him, my Lord, no matter what I have, I can't live without you. No matter what I get in this world, I can't make it without you. No matter how strong I am, I can't survive without you. So you always bringing everything back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us that opportunity to have show that poverty to him, ya Rabbil Alameen. Now,
Section 2 on the etiquettes of supplication.
So now specifically, some of the etiquettes of supplications, yes.
The etiquette of supplication includes the one who seeks the noble times, al-awqat al-sharifa, for his supplications, like the day of Arafah from the year, Ramadan from the months of the year, Friday from the days of the week, and pre-dawn from the parts of the night.
So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, part of the etiquettes of when you supplicate to God, you need to sometimes take into consideration special times, those very noble times, very unique. Why? Because the dua is more likely to be accepted for the virtue of that time. Now, who made that time virtuous? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah azza wa jalla is the creator of all of this, and he has a right to dedicate a time that to be noble than the other time. So of these he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, over here. He goes, of the days of the year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made which day the most virtuous here or noblest? Arafah, the day right before Eid al-Adha, when the Hujjaj are there meeting, you know, together in one place, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. He mentioned from all the month of the year, which month is the more virtuous? Ramadan. And out of all the days of the week, Friday. And then the same thing, as all of the times of the day and night, which time is the best? As-sahar. وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهِمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. Those who seek forgiveness in the pre-dawn hours. Time that, unfortunately, we always asleep because we wait for the iqamah time, not even the adhan time to wake up. But the righteous one, what do they do, Jama'ah? They set their alarm clock before Fajr time so they can be up during those very special, noble moments. Now,
the noble times also include the period between the adhan and the iqamah, the time right after the five daily prayers, salawat, during rain, in battle in the path of Allah, upon completing khatam, the Qur'an, when breaking iftar, the fast, and when the heart is persistent, when the heart is present, budur al-qalb, and fearful wajib.
Now, what do we call these moments, Jama'ah? They are times, right? But they are special times. What do we call them? Circumstances. So the first one is speaking about the envelopes of time, the minutes and the seconds, the day, the month, right? But the second one now, the second category, he's speaking about the circumstances of time. Like what? He goes, some of these circumstances of time, بين الأذان والإقامة. How many of you are present in the masjid before the adhan so they can take the chance and opportunity to make dua between adhan and iqamah? That's one example. He says, عقيب الصلوات, after you finish your fard salah. The Prophet ﷺ said that after salah, dua is more likely to be accepted. How many of us don't rush after salah? Rather, we sit down, make our dhikr, and then we start making our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Part of it as well too, he says, عند نزول الغيث, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that when the rain comes down, حديث عهد بربه, it's new creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's more likely to be, the dua to be answered. Also, on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-jihadu fi sabila, in the battlefield. Because the person right now was showing the greatest manifestation of servitude. You're offering your soul, yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A dua is more likely to be accepted. And also in the khatm al-Qur'an, Ibn Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, the companion of the Prophet, every time he finishes khatm, he calls his family, and he sits together and makes dua, because he said that's a virtuous good deed, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the dua. Sujood. When you're making your sajda, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, أَقْرُبْ مَا يَكُونُ عَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهُ وَهُوَ سَاجِدُ. You're the closest to Allah in the most humblest position. You know, when you're making your sajda, you're putting your forehead where your intellect is, where your decision-making processes are, which is basically where you show that you're, how smart you are. You put that on the ground. You put that on the ground. And you're doing that for whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you show your humbleness and humility to Allah Azza wa Jal. For this, Allah rewards you with what? Making this the highest position. You're in the lowest physical position, but you become in the highest spiritual position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why the Prophet says, أَكْفِرُوا مِنَ الدُّعَى. Increase your dua. Make your calls. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that position so that your dua will be accepted. And when a person is breaking their fast, as the messenger of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, قَالَ لِلصَّائِمِ. He has two dua, as-sam mustajab, that you answer will be, the dua will be answered. And specifically, عند حضور القلب, when your heart is present. Do you guys remember when we talked about this before? How important to bring the heart in the ibadah itself. That's more important than the ibadah itself. Like sometimes we run through the prayers, just through the motions of the prayers. You just go from the standing position to the ruku', sujood, and you finish your salah, and you could barely remember anything from it. You could feel it as home. And sometimes, you'll be just sitting after salah, that moment of remembering that you messed up in your salah, you should have been more focused, that moment could be much more valuable than the motions of the salah itself. So when your heart is present, go for it. Immediately. When you feel inclined towards ibadah and ta'ah, do it. Just do it in that moment. Use that moment for your best, inshallah. Raise your hands and make your dua. Bidnillahi azza wa jalla accept from you. Now.
The truth is that the nobility sharf of these times go back to the nobility of one state. Mm. Pre-dawn, for example, is a time when the heart is clear, safa al-qalb, and unoccupied faraj, and the state of prostration, halat al-sujood, is a state of humility, halat al-dhul.
So the word that in Arabic that I say, safa'ul qalb, your heart is very clear and pure. You wake up, you're not distracted by anything, you're just kind of like this fresh day. Like you reset, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Until you start using your phone, checking on your phone. That's why the worst thing to do at the beginning of your day is what? To check on your phone. Leave it. Just do your exercise, the spiritual, physical, and then go and check on your phone. Otherwise, the moment you check on your phone, khalas, your heart becomes occupied right now with these emails, these messages, and all that kind of stuff that came with it. So the first is safa'ul qalb. He says, because it's unoccupied, faragh, which means empty. It's like right now, there is nothing occupying the heart in that moment, at least. And then he said, instead of prostration, sujood. And that shows your humility, halatul al-dhul, lillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if this is the case, what is the best time to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla? The last portion of the night. And you do what? You do your sujood. Okay, that in sujood, you're going to make salah. That requires you to read Quran, make dhikr, make dua, and position of sajda. All of that combined and just making two rak'ah in the last portion of the night. So make sure to do that, inshallah, on a regular basis. Bidnillah Azza wa Jalla. Naam.
The etiquette of supplication also includes that one faces the Qibla, raises his hands, and then wipes his face with them. Mm. He should also lower his voice. The supplication should begin with the mention of Allah, mighty and sublime, and that should be followed by sending prayers, salawat, upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One should not try to make his supplication a rhymed prose such.
So what does that mean? So he said earlier that you face the Qibla. Do you have to face the Qibla if you want to make dua? No, in any position is fine. But if you want to sit down to make an official dua, that's you face the Qibla. قال ويرفع يديه, you raise your hands. Do you have to wipe over your face? The hadith that is mentioned, actually, hadith Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنه وارضاه, it's mentioned in Adab Mufrad. Imam Bukhari put it there in Adab Mufrad, but it's actually, it's a weak hadith. In terms of narration, it's weak. So there is no need to wipe the face. However, if you see some people do that, it's okay. But the hadith is weak in terms of its narration authenticity. قال وأن يخفض صوته, when you make your dua, you make your dua quietly. Because now you're whispering between and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, can I raise my voice if my case is yani, dire and I want the whole world to hear it? Like what's happened to the people of Gaza, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Of course, you can make your dua out loud. But if you want something private between and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're whispering to Allah azza wa jal. He says also, and some of the etiquette to send salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and avoid rhyming, you know, words of the dua. I don't know about rhyming in English for the dua. But in Arabic, it's easy because Arabic is a very poetic language. So some people, they focus on a rhyming dua that always have the same beautiful ending. So sometimes in order for them to do that, they have to twist words and sentences just to make that sound, that rhyming sound. That makes the dua empty in terms of its purpose. Because now you're focusing on just the artistic part of the language, not the essence of the dua itself. Now.
The etiquette also includes, and this is the inner conduct, adab al-batin, that plays a fundamental role in receiving an answer, ijaba, repentance, tawbah, and fixing the wrongs one has done to others.
So what he says is some of the etiquettes of dua, not necessarily at the dua itself, rather it's something inner, an inner self. Like what? قال الأدب الباطن, that's inner etiquette. And of course, that requires from you to have that sense of feeling regretful, repentant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remorseful, and also knowing your wrongs so you can fix them. Because if you're making dua without having any intention to fix your wrongs, what's the point of that? Like, you know that you make this, you committed a sin, you committed a crime, you hurt somebody, and you make dua, oh Allah, forgive me, and just move on. And you have no regret for what you've done. Because that's not going to help you. So for the dua to be accepted, it has to come from the heart. And if the heart is not regretting what you've done, then what's the meaning of that? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the wisdom of it, ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our dua acceptable, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu alam, inshallah. So next time when we come, we will continue with the different forms of dhikr and how to do it, inshallah, azza wa jal. Now we'll move to the book of Imam Ibn Rajab, rahmatullahi ta'ala. الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم ما بعد. This is one of the most valuable ahadith that you will see in the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. As a matter of fact, Imam al-Nawawi, Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, which might surprise, subhanAllah, not surprising as a matter of fact, that even though, look how short the hadith is, just three statements, however, actually he spent more than 60 plus pages explaining the hadith. And out of the three statements in this hadith that we're going to explain right now, inshallah ta'ala, the second one, he spent the majority of his time explaining it. What are these three concepts, which I like to call a roadmap for life? This hadith, hadith Abi Dharr wa Mu'ad ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qad, ittaqi Allah haythuma kunt, wa atbi' as-sayyat al-hasanata tamhuha, wa khaliq an-nasa bi khuluqin hasan, rawahu at-Tirmidhi. In this hadith, Abu Dharr and Mu'ad radiallahu anhuma narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. Taqwa, we're going to explain that in details afterwards. But have the consciences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. And follow up a wrong action with a good action which will efface it. If you do something wrong, do something good after to erase that for you. قال وخالق الناس بخلق حسن, and treat people with good character. This is a roadmap for life. I remember our Sheikh al-Shanqiti, حفظه الله تعالى, one time he was asked this question. قال يا شيخ, Can you help us, help me create a schedule? I want to create a schedule for myself. Like, you know, sometimes you need a whole plan for the day. Wake up before Fajr, do your tahajjud, then you pray your witr, sit down, make your dhikr until Adhan al-Fajr, and then after that you pray the sunnah and then sit down. You want someone to give you an entire daily program from the beginning to the end. So one of the students, he asked the Sheikh the question, can you, Sheikh, help us start, you know, make, create a daily program for us? The Sheikh said, sure, bismillah, get ready. And everybody was getting ready, mashallah, we're getting the Sheikh program. You're going to get the Sheikh's program right now. That made him, mashallah, who he is. So as he was about to start, he goes, look, اتق الله حيثما كنت واتبع سيئات الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق الحسن. You be conscious of Allah wherever you are. Follow the bad deed with a good deed, will erase it for you. And treat people in kind, good character. How is that a roadmap for life, ya jama'ah? Look, I can sit down with you and map your life by the second, not just by the minute. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't. But how much of this are you going to be able to maintain and continue with for a long time? You're going to get fatigued and tired trying to maintain that. But this gives you a general idea. It gives you principles. If you live by, every second will be good for you. So what are these principles? The first principle, he says, قال, اتق الله حيثما كنت. Wherever you are, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether you're alone or in a gathering, at work, at home, in this place or that place, it doesn't really matter. As long as you have the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're good. The second, how much of that can we maintain anyway? Like always maintain that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into your life. How much can we do that? As much as we can, then what's going to happen? We're going to fall short. We're going to make a mistake. Is it the end of the world? Should that destroy you? No. That's why the second statement came what? And if you make a mistake, fix it. It's all right. You are going to make a mistake. It's not like it's if you make a mistake. No, when you make a mistake, just fix it. That's the meaning of the second statement. The third statement, he goes, وَخَالَقَ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقِ الْحَسَنِ, and treat people in good manners, with good manners. What does that mean? Look, if you're going to make a mistake and mess up your personal life, don't hurt other people. Keep it individual. Keep your mistake an individual mistake. Treat people in good akhlaq and good manners. Do not come on the day of judgment carrying the sin of hurting other people. Wow. What an unbelievable, valuable lesson from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to build your akhlaq, how to build your life, and what are the principles that you live by. Brothers and sisters, this is the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he gave to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And I want you to take this, you know, in your heart. Live by these three principles. Number one, Allah is always on your mind. Number two, if you make a mistake, when you make a mistake, just fix it. And number three, if you have to make a mistake, just be careful. Don't include other people, don't hurt other people. So inshallah, we're going to explain these three principles inshallah azawajal, but of course, for the sake of time, tonight inshallah, we're going to only cover the first one. So we're going to cover the first one inshallah ta'ala. So I want you to open your books with Allah Azza wa Jal. We are now reading on page 258, inshallah ta'ala. It has been narrated.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has been narrated in other ways from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he counseled Mu'adh and Abu Dhar with this piece of advice. Al-Bazar narrated the hadith of Abu Lahya from Abu Zubair, from Abu Tufail, from Mu'adh, that the Prophet ﷺ sent him to some people.
By the way, just a correction, it's not Abu Lahi'a, it's Ibn Lahi'a. So what it says over here from the hadith of Abu Lahi'a, I want you to change that to Ibn Lahi'a. That's the name of the narrator. Naam. So he said that from Abu Zubair, and Abu Tufail, and Mu'adh. What he's going to explain right now is the Prophet ﷺ, he gave this advice to Mu'adh radiallahu anh based on his request. Mu'adh came to the Prophet and he says, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. So it seems to be maybe one occasion or multiple occasions, or maybe the Prophet ﷺ gave him maybe a longer one, but then it was reported to us in different segments. So here's one of those different segments. Yes.
And he said, Messenger of Allah, advise me. He said, spread the greeting of peace and be liberally generous with food and be modest before Allah with the modesty you would show before a man of some standing from your family. When you do wrong, then do good. Let your character be good as much as you are able.
So it's more expanding on the hadith itself that we have in our hands right now. He goes, Afshu Salam. When Mu'adh came to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, please give me an advice. He goes, Afshu Salam. Spread greeting among the people. SubhanAllah, sometimes you go to certain communities, you come to the masjid, and no one smiles in your face. No one says salam to you. Keep strangers from each other. That's not right. You should be spreading salam with each other. Even when you go out to public, don't wait to recognize the person to say salam to them. Anybody, just say salam to them. Afshu salam. Qal, wabdul al-ta'am. Offer food. Be generous. Offer food to the poor, to the needy, to your friends, to your neighbors. Wastahi min Allah. And you need to be bashful and having this sense of haya and making sure that you have the modesty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like someone with a good character wants to keep his upstanding or upright character in front of the people. Like if someone has an upright character, known to be a righteous person, a good individual, right? You don't want to be exposed in front of the public for your personal individual sins, do you? So this is exactly the same way, how you don't want people to know who you are, make sure you have the exact same concept when you deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you feel shy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you for who you truly are. I have my sins, I have my mistakes, so I need to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not see this from me, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it means over here. Yes.
At-Tabarani and Al-Hakim narrated the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that Mu'adh ibn Jabal wanted to travel and said, Messenger of Allah, counsel me. He said, worship Allah and do not associate anything with him. He said, Messenger of Allah, tell me more. He said, when you do wrong, then do good. He said, Messenger of Allah, tell me more. He said, be upstanding and let your character be good.
So we see from this narration right now that Mu'adh was demanding more from the Prophet ﷺ because, Ya Rasulullah, this is very valuable. Give me more. Shows how eager he was to get from the Prophet ﷺ the maximum he could get, radiallahu anhu wa radha. So the first advice the Prophet ﷺ gave him was what? About his ibadah. Like, be sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worship Allah and never ever associate partners with him. He says, more, Ya Rasulullah. He says, if you make a mistake, like in the process of worshiping Allah, if you make a mistake, it's okay. Erase it with doing something good, something better. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what else? Zid me more. قَالَ اسْتَقَبُلْ تُحْسِنْ خُلُقَكَ. Then make sure that you always have a good akhlaq. This is, by the way, the exact same hadith that we're studying right now, but in different words. The exact same thing. Now.
Imam Ahmad narrated a hadith of Dawaj from Abu al-Haytham, from Abu Dawah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, I counsel you to have taqwa of Allah in the your secret matters and publicly. When you do wrong, then do good. Do not ask anyone for anything, even if your whip falls. Do not receive a trust, and do not judge between two people.
The same narration, by the way, is the exact same meaning of the first hadith that we started together. The first one talking about taqwa, but this time right adding what? Privately and secretly. And on openly, I mean. So whether you're doing it in public or in private, make sure to observe taqwa all the time. The second, if you made a mistake, fix it. And the third one, he spoke in details about some of the manners and rules of engagement with people. He says about that, don't ever ask someone for anything, including your salt, which is the whip. What does that mean exactly, anyway? Back in the days, you know that when they ride camels and horses, if the whip falls from your hand, if the whip that they beat the horse or the camel with, if it falls, the Prophet says, I was telling him here, don't ask for anyone to give it to you. Instead, what do? Bring down the camel to the ground and pick it up yourself. Is it going to take a while, right? But he says, showing independence from people is a virtue. Because when you start depending so much on people, what happens to you? You stop depending on whom, Jama'a? On Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need money, you go to this person. You need something to be fixed, you go to this person. You need this, so you go to everybody first. The first thought comes to your mind when something happens in your life is you go to the people, not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean you have to go to the doctors or go to bring a plumber to fix things when they break into your house. That's not the case. But always remember Allah first. Like if the water start leaking in your house, what do you say? Call the plumber, right? Before that, what do you say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Like there's no power, no might do we have except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember Allah first. And then, hey, where's the plumber's number, right? But at least you always have Allah on your mind in all aspects of your life. Now.
He also said in another way that Abu Dharr said, I send messenger of Allah, teach me an action which will draw me closer to the garden and make me more remote from the fire. He said, when you do a wrong action, then do a good action, because it is worth 10 the like of it. He said, I said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is one of the good deeds to say, there is no God but Allah? He said, it is the best of good deeds.
So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned specific over here about how to erase these sins. It's by doing something good. So when Abu Dharr asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, is saying La ilaha illallah one of those hasanat? Like, is that one of the ways of erasing the sins? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is definitely ahsanul hasanat. Because the Prophet says in another hadith, قال, أفضل الذكر La ilaha illallah. The best form of dhikr is to say La ilaha illallah. That's of course after reading the Quran. Wallahu a'lam. Let's move on inshallah to the next page. The next page on page 259. So he is rahimahullah ta'ala is going to be now speaking about the three statements. The first one about being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is taqwa. The second one is about erasing the sin by doing something good. The third one is about treating people with good manners. Just to give you perspective so you could remember them, inshallah ta'ala, the first one was mentioned on this page, which is page 259. The second one will be mentioned on page 269, so 10 pages later. The second will be on page 269. The third one will be on page 304. So about 35 pages dedicated to the second statement, which we're going to cover next week, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, just to give you perspective. So to show you how important that is, and he himself, he says, you know what? He said, I knew this was very important, that's why I had to mention it in detail. And we're going to see that, inshallah, why this is so important. When you make a mistake, you fix it. See, he's talking about what type of mistake that you can be fixing, for example. Is it major, minor? How do you fix these things? Because that's something all of us need. Why? Because if I know I'm khatta, I'm always going to be making mistakes. How can I make sure to fix that? So he's going to be explaining that, inshallah. But tonight, we're going to talk about, in the next 10 minutes, bin Allah Azza wa Jal, we're going to be talking about the first advice, and that is taqwa. We covered it somehow, technically before, but here we're going to just kind of wrap it up with a few things that he mentioned, rahmatullah ta'ala. Bismillah.
His counsel is a magnificent and comprehensive piece of advice concerning the rights and duties owing to Allah and the rights and duties owing to the slaves of Allah.
That's obviously what he said in the statement, Ittaqillah, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you make a mistake, fix it, that's combined. And the third one, treat people in good manners, that's now the rights of the people. So three statements over here. The first one, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you owe to Allah Azza wa Jal. Second one, the mutual right that you owe to Allah and the people, because if you make a mistake, fix it, including if you make a mistake against people, also fix it with them. And the third one, خَالَقَ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, treat people in good manners. That's rights that you owe to people exclusively. First one, rights exclusive to Allah. Second one, mutual rights. And the third one, rights exclusively to people. So he's going to be speaking about the first one now. Go ahead, keep going.
Because the right of Allah and his slaves that they should have taqwa of him, what the taqwa do to him? Taqwa of Allah is Allah's advice to the first and the latter peoples. Allah exalted as he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ووصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن يتقوا الله.
The ayah actually, the correct actual pronouncement, there's a word before, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا. So the word وَلَقَدْ is missing. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. So this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have made it mandatory. We have advised the people before you. Just like we're advising you, we have advised the people before you to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? That is the exact same message Allah has given the people throughout generations. We're no different. It's very valuable for us as it was valuable before us. Now,
you have instructed those given the book before you and you yourselves to have taqwa of Allah.
Nah.
The linguistic meaning of taqwa is that the slave should put a barrier.
So just before we continue, he's going to mention three meanings for taqwa over here. Three meanings. The first one, talking about taqwa being a barrier, a shield. What does he say about it? Yes.
The linguistic origin of taqwa is that the slave should put a barrier, wiqaya, between him and that which he fears and is wary of, which will protect him, taqi, him from him. So the slave's taqwa towards his lord is that he puts a barrier between him and that which he fears from his lord of his anger, displeasure, and his punishment, which will protect him from that. That barrier is to obey him and to avoid disobeying him.
So what he says, rahimahullah, that the essence of the meaning of taqwa, it comes from the word wiqaya in the Arabic language. Waqa, yaqi, wiqayatan, which means to shield and protect yourself. What does that mean? Usually when we translate the word taqwa of Allah, what's the English word for it? What do we say? When he says to somebody, taqillah, what do you say? Fear Allah, right? But that's not right. Correct translation for you. You can't translate taqwa in one word. Taqwa, it actually means a shield. What does that mean? It's a preventive measure. It's a preventive measure. Meaning you need to have that shield, that barrier, that will prevent you from falling into what displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it also would encourage you to do what that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a positive to do something, and also negative to abstain, stay away from something. So remember that taqwa is actually building a shield, a preemptive, you know, measurement. Not after the fact, when I fall into the mistake, I start having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the second one.
Sometimes taqwa is linked to the name of Allah, as in His words, exalted as He, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَعُونَ. So have taqwa of Allah, Him to whom you will be gathered. He says, exalted is He, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu taqallaha wa tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad wa taqallaha inna allaha khabirun bima ta'malun. You who have iman, have taqwa of Allah, and let each self look to what it has set forward for tomorrow. Have taqwa of Allah, Allah is aware of what you do.
So the meaning here is that now you see that all the words taqwa are said taqwa of Allah, taqwa of Allah. What does that mean? He explains it now.
When taqwa is linked to Him, then the meaning is have taqwa of His displeasure and His anger, which is the mightiest thing to have taqwa of, from which arises His worldly and otherworldly punishment.
So the first one is having a barrier between you and what displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This one, having taqwa means having that barrier in regards to what? Avoiding Allah's wrath and always bringing Allah's pleasure. Na'am.
He says, exalted is He. وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. Allah advises you to be afraid of Him. He says, exalted is He. هُوَ أَوَّلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ.
هُوَ أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى.
هُوَ أَهْلُ التَّقْوَى وَأَهْلُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. He is entitled to be feared and is entitled to forgive.
This is the common definition that we usually use when we say اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Means اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ means fear His wrath and expect his pleasure, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the second meaning we usually use. Na'am.
Very glorious is He, is entitled to be feared and to be shown awe.
Let's move to the third meaning.
Sometimes taqwa is linked to the punishment of Allah and its location, which is the fire, or to its time, such as the day of rising, as He exalted, as He says, have fear of Allah, which has been prepared for the kafirun. He says, then fear the fire whose fuel is people and stones, made ready for the kafirun. Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat 24. He says, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Have fear of a day when you'll be returned to Allah. He says, exalted is He. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَّتَجِدُ نَفْسًا شَيْئًا. Have fear of both self will be able to compensate for another in you.
Now, so what we see here on all these ayat that we have here with us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to fear what? Fear the punishment. So the first thing is to build the shield. The second one is fear Allah Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third one now Allah is saying is ask us to fear what? The consequences. Fearing the fire, fearing the day when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. So three meanings for that. Building a barrier between you what displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself so that you avoid His wrath and earn His pleasure. And the third, fearing the consequences. of what you make when you make a mistake. And that's of course the day when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also a'udhu billah, Jahannam, as a punish for those who sin. Now, what is included in taqwa? I mean, when we say, okay, taqwa, I understand, have taqwa of Allah, have taqwa Allah, but what does it even mean when you say have taqwa of Allah? Na'am.
Compromise under complete and perfect taqwa are the performance of the obligations and the abandoning of prohibited matters and abhorrent matters. Properly compromised under have that are the performance of recommended matters and the giving up of disapproved matters, which is the highest degree of taqwa. Allah.
So here he's mentioning three things. Actually, more than that. He mentioned what comprises in taqwa itself. Number one, doing the obligations. So if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you're conscious of Allah azza wa jal, if you would like to seek His pleasure, if you want to stay away from Jahannam, what do you need to do? Do the obligatory things. The second thing, qal, tarkul muharramat, leaving everything that's haram. A prohibited matters, no matter how valuable it is to you, how desirable it is to you, stay away from it. And then he says, qal, also adding to it, doing the recommended things. Not mandatory, but now part of your taqwa and piety, I go away and beyond. I don't have to do the sunnah, but I do it and do more. Because I want to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm really conscious of Him and always wants His pleasure subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He says, وَتَرْكُ الْمَكْرُوهَاتِ, and leaving aside all these disliked matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, look, this one is probably the highest. It's like the highest. Why is that? Because, look, if it's not haram, why do I have to avoid it? It becomes harder to leave it when there is no incentive, such as it's considered being haram, for example. And that's why it's so important and very precious to leave the makruhat. Even a dislike matter, just stay away from them to create that buffer between you and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram. So he's mentioned this as a sign, of course, over the muttaqeen in Surah Al-Baqarah. Na'am.
Allah says, exalted is He, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fi huda lil-muttaqeen. الذين يؤمنون بالغيب ويقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك وبالآخرة هم يوقنون.
So these ayat, go ahead, read the translation first.
Alif Lam Mim, that is the book, without any doubt, it contains guidance for those who have taqwa. Those who have iman, the unseen, and establish salah and give what we have provided for them. Those who have iman and what has been sent down to you and what was sent down before you, and are certain about the akhirah.
What is the most common theme of the muttaqin on these in these verses over here? The most common theme of this over here. Believing in the unseen, which means there is absolute submission to believe in the unknown, in the unseen. Like the first thing when Allah says, this is the book, there is no doubt in it, guidance to the righteous ones. Who are they? The first thing He says, those who believe in the unseen. Because in reality, everything when come to the matters of faith is an unseen thing for us. Like what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have you ever seen Him? But we see His signs. We see the attributes through His creation subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe in that, even if you haven't seen it with your eyes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have you seen Him? We haven't. We read all these stories and we believe in these stories. We believe them as if they're truly, truly, which because they truly happened, because we believe in that. So it's all based on what? Believe in the unseen. So it's extremely important to have that in mind, because I believe that. And then He says, يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤُمَّا رَزَقْنَا مِنْفِقُونَ. They pray and they give charity. Those are tangible things. Then He went back again to the unseen. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. And they also believe in what was revealed before you. That's unseen. وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, what was given to you and those before you actually. So, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ, and about the hereafter, they're absolutely certain. So that's one of the major signs of the muttaqin. To elaborate on that, Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned now the muttaq, who are they? So let's go to what says, who are the people of taqwa?
Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, the cry will be given on the day of rising, where are the people of taqwa? They will stand in proximity to the All-Merciful, and He will not veil Himself or conceal Himself from them. They said to Him, who are the people of taqwa? He said, people who protect themselves from attributing partners to Allah and from worshipping idols, and they make their worship truly for the sake of Allah.
So from this point, onward, Imam Ibn Qudamah, Imam Qudamah rahimahullah, is going to be mentioning few statements from different parts, from the ulama and the salaf, sahaba and others, about who are the muttaqin. So I want you to read it on your own, inshallah, but one particularly on page 262, where it says Talq ibn Habib, the second paragraph, where it says Talq ibn Habib said, taqwa is?
Talq ibn Habib said, taqwa is that you act in obedience to Allah upon a life from Allah, hoping for a reward from Allah. And that you give up all disobedience to Allah upon a light from Allah, fearing the punishment of Allah.
This is one of the most common definitions actually of taqwa. That whenever you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says, قَالَ التَّقْوَى أَن تَعْمَلَ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. That you act in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عَلَى نُورٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, having that knowledge and insight from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Hoping for the reward from Allah azza wa jal. And you avoid the, of course, the ma'asiyah, the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having that insight and light and knowledge in your heart about Allah azza wa jal, hoping for, the, of course, the reward from Allah and fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the most common definitions of taqwa. So it's between doing good and staying away from bad. As simple as that. So if we move next, inshallah ta'ala, I want you to move to the next page. Next page, on page 262, what it says here, most dominant meaning of taqwa. When we use taqwa, what is the most common meaning we use for taqwa?
The usage of taqwa in the sense of avoiding the fear, the things which are forbidden, is often the dominant one. As Abu Hurairah said when he was asked about taqwa, and he said, have you ever taken a path covered in thorns? He answered, yes. He asked, how did you behave? He replied, if I saw a thorn, I tried to avoid it, or I stepped over it, or I stopped short before it. He said, that is taqwa.
So that's basically another common meaning and definition of taqwa. He says, what is taqwa? He says, have you ever been in a field where you have thorns? He says, yes. What do? Well, I hold my thobe from the bottom to avoid being, hit or at least caught by these thorns. And I watch where I put my feet. Because that's taqwa itself. Exactly, that's how taqwa is. You walk in a minefield of sins, be aware of that, stay away from it. Move on to taqwa and knowledge.
The source of taqwa is that the slave knows what he must be aware, and then he avoids it.
So what he says over here, look, I mean, how can you have taqwa if you don't know what you're doing taqwa for? How do you fear something unless you know the essence of it properly? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to know who Allah is in order to have a proper taqwa of Allah. You need to know what is the ibadah so you can do it properly. What is the sin to avoid that? Which means, he says, taqwa cannot be achieved unless what? You have what? The proper knowledge for it. And the more you know, the better you will have, inshallah, taqwa, bi-idhnillahi, tabaraka wa ta'ala. The last thing I want to share with you here, inshallah, in general, the summary.
In general, taqwa is what Allah advised all of His creation to have, and it is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam counsels His ummah. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to appoint an emir over a military expedition, he would advise him personally to have taqwa of Allah and to treat the Muslims with him well.
Naam. So this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always actually gave the wasiyah to everybody. And from the following paragraphs, Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he will be quoting multiple ahadith showing how the Prophet ﷺ kept advising some other sahaba as they go on a specific journey or expedition and so on. Inshallah, we're going to continue with that subject bidnillah next week and talk about the second statement bidnillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that taqwa in our hearts, ya Rabbil Alameen, and make us among those who listen to the speech and follow the best of it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Bismillah. Any question, inshallah? Can I have the QR code on the screen? Okay, if you have any questions, inshallah, you can ask, you can scan this. In the meantime, if anyone has any question, you can raise your hand. Bismillah, Azza wa Jal. Yes, go ahead. So the statement of Talq ibn Habib, when he defined taqwa, saying taqwa, أن تقوم بطاعة الله على نور من الله, that you fulfill the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the light from Allah. What kind of light is that? He said light of guidance. And what does that exactly mean? You have the knowledge, profound knowledge, that gives you that light. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described that ilm, nurun ala nur, yahdi Allah nuri man yasha. Allah subhanahu has given nur over another, over nur, and Allah, He guides subhanahu whoever wills to that light. So that light required what? Requires ikhlas and sincerity, stay away from sin. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, in his famous poetry, he says, one time he was complaining about his memory, his memorization. So he felt it was getting harder on him. He goes, I went to complain to my teacher, Waqi'. قال شكوت إلى Waqi' in سوء حفظي فأرشدني إلى ترك المعاصي. I asked my teacher, Waqi', you know, I'm having a hard time with my memorization. So he said to me, you need to abandon all sins. And he said, قال فإن العلم نور, because knowledge is light. ونور الله لا يهدى لعاصي. And the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be given to a sinner. So that's what he means, rahmatullahi ta'ala. Na'am. Question here is, as, can you explain, do not receive a trust and do not judge between two people? So the word trust, I think the first one is in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked and he was giving him advice. He goes, look, listen, don't take an amana from anybody and don't judge between two people. This advice was given exclusively to the Sahaba Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, because the Prophet ﷺ said, look, listen, you're a good man, but you don't fit these tasks. So never ever take an amana, which means don't hold in your hand any trust that belongs to other people. You're not strong enough to keep this trust in your hand. Like, you're not fit for that. And the second, don't put yourself in a position to judge between two people. You risk yourself over here. So don't do this. So that's the meaning of this. The trust is basically people giving you a trust and keeping in your hand, and judging between people. If anyone comes for you for arbitration, he says you're not the right person for them, send them to somebody else. Wallahu a'lam. Because not everybody actually is fit for that. Some people are emotional. Some people might be actually lenient. Some people, they kind of start having interpretation and so on. Wallahu a'lam. Abu Dharr. Naam. Is it okay to make personal dua in the sajda of a fard salah? The answer is yes. Make dua for whatever you want, for matters of dunya and the akhirah. And don't forget to make dua for us with you, inshallah. Is there any mention of good deeds of different levels to make up for specific sins? Absolutely. We're going to cover that in the second statement, inshallah. That Imam Ibn Rajab, he will mention that in details, like 35 pages for this, just to make sure we understand that. Can we call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out loud when we make dua? You can, but it's better for you to whisper that. As the Prophet ﷺ, one time he came out in the masjid, he found the people making their dua out loud, that even distracting and kind of like annoying each other, basically. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَرْبِعُ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, take it easy on yourself. فَإِنَّكُمْ لَا تَدْعُونَ أَصَمْ. You're not asking someone who's deaf. So therefore, it's better for you to keep it actually quiet, inshallah. Naam, any other question? Waiting for questions to show up here on the screen. Yes. Is it okay to ask other people to make dua for you? Now, the majority, they say you shouldn't, like specifically in the Imam Ahmad rahimahullah's opinion, it's even makruh. You shouldn't be asking people to do that, because now you're making the power of dua in their hands. So what's wrong with you? Why can't you make that dua yourself? Rather, it's better for you to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. There's nothing wrong with that. But there was a narration, which is the spirit of authenticity, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to Umar ibn Khattab on a journey, Ya akhi, la tansa min du'aika, ya akhi. Don't forget it's in your dua. It's the spirit of authenticity. Wallahu a'lam. Regarding don't hurt others with your mistakes, what if they were hurt, but your action was just calling out their ignorance and wrongdoing? I mean, that's a very vague question. It depends who you are. Are you an authority? Are you a teacher? Are you somebody in the house, for example? Or you're just snitching on someone? It's not your job to talk about them. So it really depends on the situation. If you have a power over someone, then yeah. If you bring it up to those authorities to take care of the situation, that's one thing. Because now you're trying to fix that wrongdoing. Sometimes our taqwa is wavering due to fear instilled by ourselves or the shaitan. How can we overcome this and strengthen our taqwa? Inshallah, next week, bidnillah, there's a paragraph on how to acquire that taqwa. He's going to be talking about it, inshallah ta'ala. خير إن شاء الله تعالى. جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.